It's Matthew chapter 7, reading from verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Maybe we could pray. Our Father, we thank you for the very searching words of Jesus Christ at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you that he gives us no room for manoeuvre, that he presents us with clear choices, a narrow way and a broad way, a narrow gate and a broad gate, eternal life or destruction, good fruit or bad fruit, rock or sand as a foundation, wisdom or foolishness, obedience or disobedience, disaster or security. Lord, as we come to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ once again, the great prophet of our God, we pray that you would open our hearts to understand the scriptures and apply his words to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. And we're looking this morning particularly at verses 15 to 23. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the narrow way, the narrow gate to begin with, and the narrow way that the gate leads to. And this is a road travelled by few, Jesus said, and it leads to eternal life. And in contrast to that, there is a broad or a wide gate leading to a wide or a broad way. Many people travel that road, and it leads to what Jesus calls destruction. And so last week we had this solemn exhortation from Jesus to enter the narrow gate. That's the most important thing you can ever do, to enter the narrow gate, to start to follow Jesus. Don't just hang around the entrance. Don't imagine you can just breeze in with the crowd, just drift in with the crowd. It's too narrow a gate to do that. You've got to go in one by one. We thought about a turnstile at a football match. And if you go through that gate, you're going to have to get rid of a load of stuff. You can't take two or three suitcases through one of those electronic ticket barriers on the London Underground. If you're going to go through one of those barriers, there's a lot of stuff you've got to get rid of. So if you're going to enter the narrow gate and travel the narrow way with Jesus, you're going to have to get rid of the sins that he died to save you from. Okay, so that's what we looked at last Sunday morning. And that solemn exhortation to enter the narrow gate is followed by the passage we're going to look at now, which is a solemn warning. It begins with the word, watch out, or beware. Watch out, verse 15. Beware. Jesus is warning us about something here, something dangerous. And the fact that this warning comes immediately after the exhortation to enter the narrow way suggests that Jesus is warning us about something that will hinder us or even prevent us from entering the narrow way. So what is he warning us about? Well, he says, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. Now, a prophet claims to speak for God. That's what a prophet is. God's spokesman. And there are, of course, true prophets. There were true prophets in the Old Testament and there were true prophets in the New Testament. Jesus warns us here about fake prophets, false prophets. The actual word is pseudo-prophet. So if a man claims to be speaking for God and he's fake, then obviously that's very, very dangerous. And it's a threat to our eternal well-being. So that's why Jesus puts this warning here. Watch out, he says, for false prophets. And he describes them as being both dangerous and deceptive. They're dangerous. He describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves, so they're dangerous. Wolves are very dangerous for sheep. Faced by wolves, sheep don't stand a chance. Wolves tear sheep to pieces. Sheep are helpless. Faced by a pack of wolves, or even just one wolf, can decimate a flock of sheep. So they're dangerous, but they're also deceptive, these wolves, because Jesus says they're in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like sheep. They're wolves that look like sheep. So they're not obviously dangerous. They appear to be harmless. So instead of instinctively running away from the wolves, the sheep are liable to readily accept them into the flock. Because these wolves are in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ferocious wolves, Jesus says. Can you think of anything more dangerous than this lethal combination of a wolf dressed up like a sheep? Ferocity that appears to be harmless. A wolf in sheep's clothing. And Jesus says, these false prophets, these wolves in sheep's clothing, will come to you. They will come to you, verse 15. So watch out for them. They're coming. They're on their way. Watch out for them. Be on the lookout. Don't imagine that false prophets are things that happen to other people or to other churches. Jesus says they're a very real danger And they will be right down through the history of the church. Right down through the history of the church, there will be a danger from false prophets. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 to 14. Just listen to what he said. Matthew 24, 11 to 14. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Jesus is talking here about the whole of the church age. Many prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So one of the things that Jesus warns the church about is false prophets. And there's an enormous amount about this in the New Testament. A huge amount. This isn't some minor issue. This is a major issue in the New Testament. When Paul was saying farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus, this is what he says to them. He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know, says Paul, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number. Even from your own number. He's talking to the elders here. The elders of the church at Ephesus. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. There it is again. Watch out. Beware. Be on your guard. This is going to happen. One of the chief tasks of elders, according to that passage, church leaders, is to recognize false teaching and false teachers and deal with it and warn the church about it and protect the church from it. There's hardly a letter in the New Testament that doesn't warn about the danger of false prophets or false teachers or even false apostles. False apostle. Just read, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. Maybe we should turn to this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. It's on page 1165 in the Church Bible. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He's talking about some false teachers that were leading the church astray at Corinth. And he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their ends will be what their actions deserve. So Paul is again saying that these people are deceptive. They appear to be angels of light. So, they're dangerous and they're deceptive. And just turn to, let's have a look. We've looked at Paul. We've looked at Jesus. We've looked at Paul. Let's look at Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. That's on page 1223. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly, there's that element of deception again, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So we've looked at Jesus, we've looked at Paul, we've looked at Peter. Let's look at John. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. That's 1227, 1227. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. So this isn't just some minor thing that might just occasionally possibly arise. This is a major problem for the church. And it has been and will be, says Jesus, right down through church history. There will be false prophets. People who seem to speak for God who look harmless, who appear to be harmless, but who are in fact incredibly dangerous and destructive. Now then, what do these false prophets teach? What do these false prophets teach? Perhaps when we think about false prophets, we instinctively think about serious doctrinal error. Our minds instinctively think about, say, Jehovah's Witnesses, or the people who accost us regularly in the high street at Kendall to tell us about Joseph Smith, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. Perhaps our minds immediately go to cults, heresies, such as that. Or maybe our minds immediately think of false teaching that has not remained outside the mainline Christian churches, like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, but has actually come into the mainline Christian churches. And so, for instance, at the Reformation, there was a huge protest against false teaching. And how necessary that was. How absolutely necessary that was. I do want to remind you about that this morning, because it's not fashionable to remind you about it, but how necessary that was. Can you remember what was happening? The great church in Rome, St. Peter's, which still stands. People go on their holidays to see it. That great church, St. Peter's in Rome, was being built. How was it being paid for? It was being paid for by the selling of indulgences. What's an indulgence? It's something you bought, you could buy it, and it gave you, depending on how much you'd spent, a certain amount of time off purgatory for either you or your relative. That's how that great church building was paid for. How necessary the Protestant Reformation was. So maybe we immediately think of false teaching like that when we think of this warning of Jesus. Or modern liberal theology, which has decimated the church, completely decimated the church in this land. You know, clergymen who doubt whether Jesus actually physically rose from the dead, who deny the gospel, decimated the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. Maybe our minds immediately think about people like that. Okay. Well, certainly false teaching of that nature is extremely dangerous. And it takes a huge variety of forms. But I wonder if Jesus is actually talking about that kind of false prophecy here. So I certainly wonder whether it's all that he's talking about. In fact, I'm sure that it isn't. Because the emphasis here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount seems to me not to be so much on doctrinal deviancy as on moral deviancy. I say that for two reasons. First of all, the context here in the Sermon on the Mount, and also because of what we learn about false prophets from the Old Testament. You see, false prophets aren't just a New Testament phenomenon. They were around in the Old Testament as well, amongst the people of Israel. And there are many warnings in the Old Testament prophets about false prophets. And I'll just point you to a couple of them this morning. One's in Ezekiel and one's in Jeremiah. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. And you'll see what false prophets in the Old Testament were like. Ezekiel chapter 13. Page 839 in the Church Bible. In my NIV Bible, chapter 13 of Ezekiel is actually entitled False Prophets Condemned. And it begins like this. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. So Ezekiel has to prophesy against the prophets. This is what verse 3, the sovereign Lord says, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirits and have seen nothing. Verse 6, their visions are false and their divinations a lie. They say the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. And look especially at verse 10 to 12. Because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash, therefore tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Isn't that an interesting passage? Because the warning about false prophets in the Sermon on the Mount is immediately followed by the story about the wise man and the foolish man building their house upon the rock and upon the sand. And the house built by the foolish man on the sand collapses, just as Jesus talks about in this passage. And Ezekiel describes the prophets here, the false prophets here, as saying peace when there is no peace, and as covering a flimsy wall with whitewash. That's what they do. Now just turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and we'll look at verse 14. Page 782. Among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. And look at verse 16. This is what the Lord Almighty says, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 19, and again you've got this idea of the storm wrecking what has been built. Verse 19, see, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. So, those passages there in the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and there are other passages like them, they give us an insight into the nature and into the message of these false prophets in the Old Testament. And basically, this was the problem. They did not preach repentance. They didn't preach repentance. And they didn't preach judgment. They said, peace, peace, when there wasn't any peace, really. They healed the wound lightly or superficially. They healed Israel's gaping wound superficially. They put an elastoplast on a huge, terrible wound. And they whitewashed the cracks in the crumbling wall. That is what the false prophets in the Old Testament did. God won't judge our sin. You can take your sins with you. Jeremiah had a particular problem with false prophets. What was Jeremiah's message? Jeremiah's message was, Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. The city of God, Jerusalem, is about to be destroyed. And the population of Jerusalem is about to be taken into exile, and you won't be coming back during our lifetime. It'll be 70 years at least. That was Jeremiah's message. That's what God told him to preach. Not exactly the message you'd want to come and hear on a Sunday morning, is it? There's absolutely no hope, not at least for another 70 years. You're all going into exile. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. God's temple is going to destroy it. Not a popular preacher, Jeremiah. And the false prophets were saying, well, look, don't be such a pessimist, Jeremiah. Things aren't that bad. Jerusalem is the city of God. God won't forsake his city. We are God's people. God doesn't judge his people. Don't be so negative, Jeremiah. Well, bear that in mind and then come to this passage in the Sermon on the Mount again. And where does it appear in the Sermon on the Mount? Just after the exhortation we looked at last week about entering the narrow way that leads to life and avoiding the broad way that leads to destruction. So what do false prophets do? They widen the gate. They widen the gate. And they deny that the broad road leads to destruction. They don't preach repentance. And they don't preach judgment. You can get in through the gate with your baggage. You don't have to leave anything behind. The gate isn't as narrow as that. The way isn't as narrow as that. And of course, there's no judgment at the end. So that's what I think the false prophets are that Jesus is warning us about here. Oh yeah, beware of Mormons, beware of Jehovah's Witnesses, beware of this, beware of that, beware of the other. I'll go along with that. But beware of people in evangelical churches who don't preach repentance, who widen the gate, and who get as many people as possible into the narrow way, even if there's no cost involved, no conversion, no real conversion involved, no repentance involved, you can just bring as much with you as you want. God won't mind, and there's no judgment at the end. And this is confirmed by verses 21 to 23. Verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not only do these false prophets not demand repentance and obedience from others, they do not practice repentance and obedience themselves. Verses 21 to 23, one of the most searching and solemn passages ever spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. These false prophets address Jesus correctly. There's nothing wrong with their doctrine. Not everyone who says to me, verse 21, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They know that Jesus is Lord. That's not a light thing. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the genuine confession of Jesus as Lord is what makes you a Christian. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, or is it verse 3? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's a genuine confession, of course. Jesus is Lord. You could actually teach a parrot to say the words Jesus is Lord. We're talking about a genuine confession of Jesus as Lord here. You can't do it, says Paul, without the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit has been at work in a person when he says from his heart, Jesus is my Lord. So this is no light thing. And these people say to Jesus, Lord. There's nothing wrong with their doctrine. And nor can we fault their fervency. Lord, Lord. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. So we've got here an impressive verbal profession. These people say the right things. And they say the right things with fervency. And then in verse 22, We learn about their ministries and their miracles. And again, it's outwardly very, very impressive. Many will say, verse 22, to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. This is spectacular stuff. There's nothing to suggest that it's not the real thing. Real prophecy, real miracles, real exorcisms in the name of Jesus. Here are gifted people. Here are people with real spiritual gifts. And it comes as a shock to them to hear the verdict of Jesus on that day. Verse 23, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The problem was that these people didn't know Jesus in their hearts. And because they didn't know Jesus in their hearts, they didn't obey him. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And verse 23, away from me, you evildoers. So we learn from the face of these false prophets that words are no substitute for deeds, that gifts are no substitute for grace and godliness, and serving God is not to be confused with and is no substitute for knowing God. Serving God, even serving him fervently, is no substitute for and must never be confused with knowing God. And that brings us to the test that Jesus tells us to apply to these prophets. Watch out for them, he says. Watch out. Well, how do we watch out? What do we do? Well, obviously you apply the doctrinal test. Read 1 John, and that's full of applying the doctrinal test. If anyone says Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then he's a false prophet. There are certain basic doctrines you apply to anybody. So that's how you deal with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and so on. So you apply the doctrinal test, but the test that Jesus tells us to apply here with these false prophets is the moral test. Watch out, he says, for the false prophets by their fruit. 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. So Jesus here changes the image of the wolf to the image of the tree. It's just possible to imagine a wolf disguised as a sheep. But you can't disguise a tree. Because sooner or later, that tree will bear fruit. The fruit will emerge. And you'll be able to tell what tree it is just by looking at the fruit. So verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. At the end of the day, God is looking for fruit. It's clear from the Old Testament, a passage like Isaiah chapter 5, where you've got God's vineyard. John chapter 15, where Jesus claims to be that vine that will bear fruit for God in the world, and we are his branches. God is looking for fruit. What is the fruit here? What does the Bible mean by fruit? Well, it means moral transformation. Moral transformation. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Moral transformation. In ourselves and in those we minister to. In the false prophets themselves and in those who come under the ministry of these false prophets. The evidence of reality is fruit. moral transformation. So beware of preachers whose doctrine is correct, but who show no evidence in their own lives of moral transformation and make no demand for moral transformation in the lives of others. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. It's a very searching part of the Bible, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm very much aware that a preacher has two responsibilities. Number one, he has to afflict the comfortable. And number two, he has to comfort the afflicted. And the thrust of this whole conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is afflicting the comfortable. The scribes and the Pharisees. And others. The people who are reasonably happy with themselves. So Jesus is afflicting the comfortable, but it may be that there are those here this morning who have a real trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They really love Jesus. You really love Jesus, and you really trust him. And you have a tender conscience. And you read these huge challenges at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And you're thinking to yourself, well, how can I be a true Christian? I constantly struggle with sin. Where's the fruit? I constantly struggle with sin. I fail so often. Well, I need to remind you that earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples to pray to the Father. And one of the essential things that he taught his disciples to ask for every day, along with their daily bread, was daily forgiveness. Jesus isn't asking us to become self-righteous people with no need for daily forgiveness. He's absolutely not doing that in the Sermon on the Mount. He's just asking us to be genuine people, real people, with a real hunger and thirst for righteousness. People who ask and seek and knock for it, as he also tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. And we will always be aware of how far short we fall, how greatly in debt we are. And so every day we come to God through Jesus, and we look at the cross of Jesus. Every day we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. Jesus isn't talking here about sinlessness. He's talking about genuine people who never cease to struggle with sin, who never cease to hate sin. They never arrive in this life. They're always praying the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. They're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, wanting to be filled. And one day, Jesus promises that they will be, we will be filled. So let's pray. We pray, Lord, that you would allow, that we would allow nothing to hinder us or to prevent us from entering through the narrow gate and walking the narrow way. We pray, Lord, that you would save us from false prophets, from listening to them or being them. We pray, Lord, that anything false that has ever been said from this pulpit would be forgotten and overcome by your truth. None of us is 100% right about everything. So we pray, Lord, for your mercy. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray for your help for all who claim to speak in your name. What a responsibility this is, to claim to speak in the name of God, to claim to speak God's word. Lord, help us to stick to the Bible, to expound it carefully and faithfully, to point people to that, and to put it into practice ourselves at all costs, that we might bear fruit, and that those who listen to us might bear fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just close in prayer. Thank you that we've been able to praise you together this morning, both downstairs and upstairs, bring our requests to you, and also to hear your word. Help us now to submit to all that we've heard, to listen, to believe, to repent, to obey, to persevere in your word. This applies not just to us, but to the boys and girls who've heard it downstairs as well. Keep us from sin this coming week. Help us to serve you as faithful as we can. And part us with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.